8:30 a.m. in Boca Raton, Florida, which means that it's our Erev Shabbos Parsha Inspiration. And as has been our minhag for the last couple of months now, is that we do three ideas, 30 minutes, ideas that are going to change our Shabbos, change the conversation at our Shabbos table and give us something to think about. I'm so excited. And again, I want to thank all of you for joining me here this morning. Today is the fourth day of Tammuz, which for our community is a very special day. It's the first yahrzeit of Rabbanit, Dr. Avigail Rock, who of course not only lived in our community, but taught here for so many years. And so I want to thank Robert and Penny Perlman for generally sponsoring our class this morning in loving memory of Dr. Rabbanit Avigail Rock in commemoration of her first yahrzeit. Many of us on this Zoom have had the privilege of learning from Rabbanit Rock for a number of years when she came to Boca, both on her video conferences, where she was doing this long before you and I were learning virtually. She was giving classes from Israel to many members of our community. And thank God we were privileged for so many years to have her visit our community for a week, a year of really intensive learning. And anyone who participated in any of her classes knows that her ability to cull from different areas of Tanakh was nothing short of extraordinary. She really had a encyclopedic knowledge of all Tanakh, and one word that she would see in Tehillim, she would connect with a pasuk in Shmuel, which would connect with a pasuk in Parshas Korach. And she would somehow link all of those themes together, and it was really, really an incredible exercise in how to study Tanakh. I know for me personally, I learned a tremendous amount from her. But to me, one of her greatest qualities was her humility. Sometimes when you meet people who are great scholars, people who are very knowledgeable, know a lot of Torah, so you're kind of intimidated by them. Sometimes they let you know how much more they know than you do. But that was never the case with Dr. Rabbanit Avigail Rock. She exuded a sense of humility. She was so normal and relatable when you met her, when you spoke to her, whenever I would email her questions about things that I was studying. It was never too much of a burden to her. She really just had a genuine thirst for knowledge and a thirst to share that with other people. And so obviously, we miss her tremendously. I know the Perlmans, who were so close with her, who hosted her for all these years, miss her tremendously. I know her family misses her tremendously. And they actually just put out a website that hosts all of her Torah. I'll be posting it later, but it's avigailrock.com. Avigail, A-I-V-I-G-A-I-L, rock, R-O-C-K.com. Many of those, the majority of those are shirim that she had given here at Boca Raton Synagogue, which thank God, a billion times over, we had recorded and are on our server. We were able to share it with her family to give them a sense of nechama, to be able to create that legacy of her Torah for generations to come. So again, I want to thank Bob and Penny for sponsoring this morning, and our learning should be li'ulei nishmaso. Okay, I'm 3 minutes into my 30 minutes already, though, and we have three ideas to share, so here we go. Let's jump right in. The first idea I want to share with you is from the beginning of the Parsha, Vayikach Korach, and Korach took. Now, what's strange about that is that while the Torah tells us that Korach took, it never tells us what Korach took. It doesn't tell us if he took his hat, his jacket, his sefer, we don't know what he took. And so all the mefarshim are left filling in the blanks, trying to instruct us as to what exactly it is that Korach took. Rashi tells us very famously, Lakach es atzmo litzad echad, lios nechlak mitoch haida leorer ala kahuna. Now what did Korach take? He didn't take a physical object, but he took himself over to the side. In other words, he removed himself from the rest of the community because he wanted to wage a battle against the equity of the kahuna, the priesthood. He was bothered by why Aaron would become the Kohen and not him. So lakach es atzmo mitzad echad, he took himself off. He removed himself from the community because he was about to start complaining. And then Rashi offers a different suggestion that mashach roshei sanhedro shebehem bedvarim. He didn't take himself, but he took other people. In other words, Korach was so charismatic. He was so smooth. You know, like one of those guys that you meet and they can convince you of anything. That was Korach. Lakach, what did he take? He convinced the members of the Sanhedrin to come over to his side. Right? He was so smooth. He was so charismatic. He was so engaging that whatever argument he was about to make, other people were drawn to Korach. Lakach es atzmo, Rashi offers two different interpretations for what exactly that means. But I want to offer a different interpretation, which is not very fancy, and yet I think it's very fancy. Vayikach Korach, what did Korach take? He didn't take anything. In other words, it's defining him. Korach was a taker. And so the Torah is stressing the subject of the sentence and not necessarily the object of the sentence. Korach was the paradigmatic narcissist, where he preferred taking for himself rather than giving to other people. And so Vayikach Korach, what did he take? He didn't tell us anything. The Korach is, the Torah is simply defining for us who Korach was, what he stood for, and ultimately what caused his downfall. The Medrash tells us very famously that in Mitzrayim, when the Jewish people were undergoing back-breaking work, when every day they would get up and they would participate in slave labor, what was Korach's job? Korach was in the luxury of Paro's palace, that he was in charge of overseeing the king's treasury. And so you have to envision the scene that every single day the Jews were getting up, and again, they were participating, engaged in back-breaking labor. And what was Korach doing? Korach was sitting with air conditioning, gold and silver, overseeing Paro's treasury. What happens when the Jewish people are eventually freed? So the Medrash describes a split scene that on the one hand, Moshe Rabbeinu runs and he takes the Atzmos Yosef. He connects himself to the tradition of the Jewish people. What does Korach do? Korach, who for all these years has been salivating over the gold and silver of Paro, waiting for the day when he would be free enough to be able to grab it for himself, says the Medrash, what does Korach do? He literally stuffs his pockets with all of the gold and silver. And so you have this split screen. Hashem says, let my people go. The Jewish people are about to leave Mitzrayim. Moshe Rabbeinu, in all of his righteousness, runs and he tries to take the Atzmos Yosef, connecting himself with the tradition of the Jewish people. And what does Korach do? Korach is stuffing himself with gold and with silver. Vayikach Korach. Perhaps, what did Korach take? Nothing. But Korach was a taker. That is what defined him. And that is what defines his downfall. Listen to the pasuk. I'll tell you how you know it's explicit. Because listen to the pasuk, when the earth opens up and it's going to swallow Korach. So the only thing the verse needed to tell us was that it swallowed up Korach. But it actually tells us a whole lot more. It says, Vativtacha aretz espia, the earth opens up, Vativla osam, and it swallows up Korach and all of his compadres, Vespateam, Veskola adam asher lekorach, it swallows up his house, it swallows up all the people that were with Korach, Veskol harechush, it swallows up all of Korach's wealth, all of his riches. It literally takes his fortune to the grave with him. Now the Torah doesn't need to tell me that. What do I care that Korach's house got swallowed up with him? Why do I care that Korach's wealth got taken down to the pits of hell with him? Just tell me that the earth opened up and it swallowed up Korach. I bet you none of you even noticed that in the pasuk. I bet you if I asked you before I told you this, what got swallowed up, you'd say Korach. The earth opened up and swallowed up Korach. But the pasuk makes at least three different references to the material assets of Korach that they get swallowed up with him. Because that's the entire point. Hashem is sending a message. Korach, it's not just you, but what caused you to make this mistake? It was your insatiable desire to be a taker, to accumulate wealth for yourself and not to share it with other people. And now you understand, right? We learned in our Tehillim class yesterday, some of the chapters of Tehillim that are attributed to the B'nai Korach. And we associated yesterday, chapter 48, that one of the things that the children of Korach do is they make amends. They do tshuva for the sins of their father. One of the chapters of Tehillim, we read it in a shiva house, is Al tira ki yashir ish, ki yirbe kvod beso. We've learned this previously in our Tehillim class. You can find it on YU Torah. But don't be afraid. If you see wicked people accumulate massive wealth, ki yirbe kvod beso, if they have an enormous amount of kavod, ki lo bimoso yikach hakol, say the children of Korach, ki lo bimoso yikach hakol, because they're not going to be able to take it with them after they pass away, lo yered acharav kvodo, it's not going to follow them. after a person passes away, we don't take it with us. We don't take our cars. We don't take our houses. We don't take our bank accounts with us. That's what the children of Korach tell us. Now, you and I understand full well why we read that at a Shiva house. We read that pasuk at a Shiva house as a reminder of what's really important in this world and what is secondary. Ki lo b'moso yokach yikach hako, we can't take it with us. But that's why the children of Korach are the ones who tell us that. Because upon reflection of their father's fatal mistake, they come to that realization, ki lo b'moso yikach hako. Korach was a taker. He wanted to accumulate so much wealth and power and honor, and his children finally come to realize, Abba, Dad, you can't take it with you. That's not what you're going to take with you to the world to come. And so, my friends, idea number one is, like many things in life, money is neither good or bad. As many of us have experienced, money can be one of the greatest blessings in life, or it could be one of the greatest curses in life. You and I both know very wealthy people who live very miserable lives. And so the answer is how you use your wealth. Do you use it to share with others and to help them, those who are in need? So money can be one of the most virtuous commodities. It could be a mechanism, a conduit through which you help other people, you share with other people, and therefore you generate enormous amounts of happiness. But when it's accumulated obsessively, when it's used for taking for yourself rather than sharing with others, when it promotes the centrality of you over everyone else, then money can be toxic to your spiritual and your mental health. So idea number one is Vayikach Korach. What did Korach take? Perhaps he didn't take anything. It's really rather defining him as a person, that Korach was a taker. That was his fatal flaw, was that he was obsessive about accumulating for himself. The beautiful insight from Tehillim, Ki lo b'moso yikach hakol, Korach's children do teshuva about that. They repent about that. And they say, Abba, you made a mistake. Ultimately, you cannot take it with you. That's idea number one. Idea number two is from, we continue on in our story of Korach, Vayikalu al Moshe ve'al Aaron, that they rabble-rouse against Moshe and Aaron. And the question is, what is the fundamental mistake that Korach makes? What leads him to rebel against Moshe Rabbeinu? In fact, the Kutzker Rebbe calls Korach Unzer Hele Gezedi. He calls him our holy grandfather. Because, says the Kutzker Rebbe, Korach was a good person who had good intentions. And so what leads him to go astray? How did it all go wrong so fast? The answer perhaps is that what Korach was mistaken about is that he believed that if you wanted a connection with Hashem, you had to be the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. That only the Kohen Gadol could achieve that level of connection to Hashem that every single one of us strives for and aspires for. And so if you have that attitude, and it's understandable why Korach was so upset, because he felt that Moshe and Aaron were hijacking a relationship with Hashem for themselves and excluding the rest of the Jewish people from achieving that connection with Hashem. Because only if you were a Kohen Gadol, only if you had the capacity to sit and reside in the Beis HaMikdash, did you have that relationship with Hashem. Korach says, it's not fair. I also want that relationship with Hashem. But perhaps that was Korach's fatal flaw. Korach failed to realize that in the eyes of Hashem, every single Jew, even the simplest ones like myself, have a mission and a purpose. Every single one of us. Some of us, our tasks in this world might appear more heroic, others it might appear more mundane, but every single one of us has a mission and a mandate in this world to spread the Kedusha of Hashem, to spread His holiness everywhere we go. Whether we're a Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash, or whether we are sitting on a Zoom in Boca Raton, Florida, it's irrelevant. Every single Jew, no matter how great, no matter how small, we have a mission from Hashem to change the world. And to improve it, to make it a better place. And so whether or not on a safe situation, you're in Publix, online, you're on a mission from Hashem. And whether you're in the gym and the guy next to you wishes you a Shabbat Shalom, you are now on a mission from Hashem. No matter where we go, we have a mission and a mandate from Hashem to improve the world, to create a Kiddush Hashem, and to change the lives of those around us. And so it wasn't like Korach suggested that only if you're in a Kohen Gadol, in the Beis HaMikdash, can you have a relationship with Hashem. Every single one of us, no matter where we are, no matter what circumstances, no matter what talents we have that mandate from Hashem to change the world. And again, I come back to Korach's children. We learned this yesterday and I forgot about it. That's how bad it is. That's how bad my memory is. I forgot about it yesterday, but it's the chapter of Tehillim that we learned yesterday, chapter 48 of Tehillim. Listen to this amazing idea. Shir Mizmor Livnei Korach, the children of Korach, sing the following song, Gadol Adonai Me'olam Od, God is great. And where do they say God is great? Elohim Ba'arbanoseha. God in his Arbanoseha, and Armon is his palace. Right? Korach's children initially believe that Hashem can only be found in his city, in his palace. In other words, God is relegated to a certain place. Only if I go to Yerushalayim, only if I go to the Beis HaMikdash, only if I go to his palace, can I achieve that connection to Hashem. What do they say by the conclusion of the Parak of Tehillim, Korach children? It's amazing. You listen to this. Kishimcha Elohim kenti lasecha. As your name, so is your praise. We discussed this yesterday. Al katzvei aretz. What is katzvei aretz? The ends of the earth. In other words, at the beginning of the chapter of Tehillim, they assume that you can only relate to Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash. By the end of the chapter in Tehillim, where do they come to the recognition? Now, you can have that relationship with Hashem even if you're at the far ends of the earth. No matter where you are, you can be in Swahili, you can be in Boca Raton, you can be in California, you can be in Hawaii, you can be in Uzbekistan, it doesn't matter. Anywhere you go, you can have that relationship with Hashem. And so Korach's children, they start off with the same mistake of their father and their grandfather. They say, Elohim Barman Oseha, maybe you can only achieve that relationship with Hashem in a certain time and in a certain place, and they come to the recognition at the end that no. Kishimcha Elohim kenti lasecha al katzvei aretz. Even at the ends of the earth, no matter where a Jew is found, we can achieve that relationship with him. And therefore, listen to this, it's amazing. What is Korach's punishment? So the Gemara tells us, Lefichach nisbaser lehem makom gavoa begehenim v'yashvu sham, that Korach sits on the side of Gehenim, and he stays there for eternity singing songs of praise to Hashem. Ask Rav Moshe Weinberger, why does Korach go there? Right? Why does he go to such a far out distant place to sing the praise of Hashem? The answer is because that's part of Korach's tshuva. Korach's tshuva is showing the world that even at the pits of Gehenim, that no matter where you are, no matter where a Jew is found, it doesn't matter. Every single one of us can achieve that relationship with Hashem. Yesterday we commemorated the Yahrzeit of Lubavitcher Rebbe, Gimel Tammuz. And if you ask me what the lasting legacy of the Lubavitcher Rebbe is, it is this very idea. The Lubavitcher Rebbe indoctrinated an entire generation with the mindset that no matter where a Jew is, no matter where a Jew can be found, we have the capacity to not only tap into the holiness of Hashem, but to impact and influence the lives of other people. Right? The Lubavitcher Rebbe said, I don't care whether you're in Boca Raton, Hong Kong, or Kalamazoo. Every single place that you and I are, we can create the Beis HaMikdash and we can be the Kohen Gadol. We can have that relationship with Hashem. That was the greatness. That was the great innovation of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who again, you and I take that as an idea that's ubiquitous, but it was the Lubavitcher Rebbe's impact. It was an influence which literally indoctrinated an entire generation with that notion that you don't have to be just the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash. You could be a Jew anywhere to achieve that holiness and to impact the lives of those around us. So idea number one was that beautiful idea of Vayikach Korach, that Korach's fatal flaw was that he was a taker. And his children therefore repented, and they stated very boldly, Kilobimo soyikacha kol, no, we realize that we can't take our wealth with us. that wealth is a double-edged sword. It could be a greatest gift if I share it with others. It could be the greatest curse if I keep it to myself. Idea number two was, what was Korach's fatal flaw? Was that he believed you had to be the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash to achieve a level of Kedusha, a level of holiness, a connection with Hashem? No, you missed the boat, Korach. You could be anywhere and have that Kedusha with Hashem. And that's why Korach's children come along and they say, Al Katzvei Aretz, even if you are on the ends of the earth, you can achieve that level of Kedusha. You can achieve that level of holiness. You can connect to Hashem. That was the great impact of the Lubavitch Rebbe, who reminded us of his Ufaratzta campaign, that Jews should be spread all around the world specifically for this purpose. Because anywhere we are, we can achieve that holiness. And lastly, and certainly not least, I want to share with you the following idea. And I think this is a great description of so many of the challenges that you and I face in our day and age. And the question is very simple. Does Korach think he is going to succeed? Does Korach think he's going to succeed? I bet you never asked yourself that question. Ask it at your Shabbos table to the people that you're with. Does Korach really believe he's going to succeed? Here you have Moshe Rabbeinu, who took the Jewish people out of Egypt, who performed unimaginable plagues, who, by the way, split a sea for the Jewish people. You try doing that, right? Moshe Rabbeinu was pretty loved by the Jewish people at this moment in time, right? It was hard to argue. I would have envisioned that if you did a poll, that if Moshe's contract was up for a vote, Moshe would have won. Despite all the bickering, despite all the complaints, Moshe was a miracle worker. I would want him on my side. So does Korach really think he's going to succeed? In his heart of hearts, does he really believe that he's going to convince the Jewish people to come to his side over Moshe Rabbeinu's side? In fact, Rashi tells us that Korach was a pikeach. He was a very smart person. And if he's a smart person, isn't he playing the numbers? Doesn't he see the polls, Quinnipiac poll, that says that Moshe's poll numbers are really high and his poll numbers are really low? Does Korach think he's going to succeed, by the way, with such an illogical plot against such a beloved person? And so all the Mefarshim, I'm not the first one to ask the question, all the Mefarshim wonder this. Rashi tells us that Korach did think he would succeed. Why did Korach think he would succeed? Because he saw with Nevuah, he saw with prophecy, that amongst his descendants would be none other than Shmuel HaNavi. And Korach concluded to himself, he said, wait a second, if someone of such great stature is going to emerge from my lineage, then Hashem must be on my side. I too deserve such prestige and greatness. And so Korach believes he's right, according to Rashi. The Ramban also thinks that Korach thinks he's going to be successful. Why? Because while Moskowitz, you're right that Moshe Rabbeinu was very beloved, up until last week's Parsha. Last week's Parsha, the Jewish people committed an egregious sin. They send the spies. God says, you're not going to the land of Israel. This generation is going to die out. A new generation is going to come in. The Jewish people do what they do so often. They cry to Moshe. They say, Moshe, can you fix this for me? Right, you know, every good mobster needs a fixer. So the Jewish people go to Moshe that Lahavdil. They say, Moshe, can you be my fixer? You've always fixed it every time in Jewish history. Moshe Rabbeinu tries, and Hashem says, no dice. I'll forgive them. I'll let them go into Israel. I won't wipe them out, but not this generation. This generation is kaput. So all of a sudden, Korach looks at this and says, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu isn't so great as we thought. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu's poll numbers are lower than they were before Parshas Korach. That prior to Parshas Korach, he was polling at 100%. Now that the Jewish people see that Moshe can't get them out of this situation, that he couldn't solve this problem for them, maybe Moshe's polling around 60% now. Maybe now Korach says, I can swoop right in and try to take away the leadership from Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's the Ramban's suggestion. I want to offer a third suggestion. And I think, again, I think it's a very powerful idea for the day and age that you and I are living in, and you'll see in just a second why I think that. Third answer is, does Moshe Rabbeinu think he'll be successful? The answer is no. Moshe Rabbeinu does not believe that he will be successful. And he also thinks that's irrelevant. Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't care about being successful. He doesn't care about winning the battle against Moshe Rabbeinu. Then why is he doing it? Then why is he doing it? So the Lubavitch Rebbe writes that the name Korach, Kuf, Resh, Chet, comes from the same Hebrew letters that spell the word Kerach, which means ice. Moshe's entire goal was to chip away, little by little, at Moshe Rabbeinu's authority. The same way if I am very hot and I put ice on me, what does it do? It cools me down. That's exactly what Korach wanted to do. Moshe Rabbeinu is on fire. He's large and in charge. Korach wants to chip away at it, little by little. He wants to plant the seeds of doubt in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people that hopefully will grow over time. And so his goal was not to be successful right now, but his goal was to cool or to dampen the strength of Moshe's influence. That he wanted to plant the seeds in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people that maybe Moshe is not as perfect as you thought he was. That Moshe isn't the best option as the leader. And that maybe over time that idea will germinate until someone else will succeed, or even Moshe will have failed, where even Korach will have failed. And so Korach doesn't care whether he's right or not. Korach doesn't care whether he's going to overthrow Moshe Rabbeinu. He's playing the long game. He wants to plant that little seed that over time hopefully will grow and grow and grow until someone else will succeed where Korach failed. Where do we see this idea elsewhere in Tanakh? None other than Amalek. What are the words that we say with Amalek? Asher korcha baderech. That same exact word. Kerach. Korach. Asher korcha baderech. Did Amalek think they'd be successful? Maybe, maybe not. But the Jewish people were just coming off of the greatest high known to human history. They had split the sea. They had survived Egypt. And so Amalek comes along and says, we want to cool the Jewish people off just a little bit. And maybe we won't be successful. But if we're able to convince people that maybe the Jewish people aren't as invincible as you may have thought, then another nation will come along, and another nation will come along, and another nation will come along until eventually maybe someone will defeat the Jewish people. So does Korach think he'll be successful? Rashi, the Ramban, say, yeah, he thought he'd be successful. I want to suggest no, that he didn't think he'd be successful, and he didn't care either. He wanted to plant seeds of doubt in the hearts and minds of the world, in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people, that maybe Moshe is not as perfect as you thought. Maybe Moshe isn't the greatest leader, and maybe someone else can come and take his place. And even if Korach wouldn't be successful, the next guy will come, and the next guy will come, and maybe in three attempts, someone will eventually overthrow Moshe Rabbeinu. I'll share with you a great insight that someone shared with me. You want to know how it works? Because right after Korach's rebellion, Dasan and Aviram come along and they make the following argument. They say, Hama'at ki ha'elisunu me'eretz zavat chalav udvash lahamisenu bamidbar. It is a staggering statement. They complain to Moshe Rabbeinu and they say, is it bad enough that you took us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to cause us to die in the desert? What an absurd stupid statement, you'll pardon my expression, right? All of a sudden, it's no longer Israel that is the land. Sorry, Moshe, for using that word, right? No longer it is it Israel that is the land of flowing with milk and honey, but it is Egypt that is flowing with the land of milk and honey. What an absurd statement. Who would ever have thought that Egypt was the land that's flowing with milk and honey? What, so ludicrous. But that's the exact point. That Korach chipped away a few psukim earlier. Dasan and Avira make an absurd claim a few psukim later. And eventually lie upon lie upon lie build up until people start believing those lies. People start believing untruths about the Jewish people and about the land of Israel. All of a sudden it's not Israel that's the land flowing with milk and honey, but it's Egypt that is flowing with milk and honey. Why do I share this idea with you? Because I think this idea is so telling about our day and age, right? Truth is not important. If I tell you a lie, if I tell you something that's untrue, even if I know it's not true, if I plant seeds of untruth over and over and over and over again, eventually it sticks. eventually people start believing those untruths, which I know is not a word, by the way. People start believing that fake news. And I'm not going to comment on politics in America, even though I can, but I am going to comment on this idea in relationship with the land of Israel. The land of Israel. 30 years ago, things that are being said about Israel nowadays, about Zionism nowadays, would have been unthinkable. 30 years ago, things that are being said about the BDS movement, boycott, divestment movement, you wouldn't have tolerated 30 years ago. And yet there were people who came along and they planted ideas in the media about the Jewish people, about the land of Israel, about Zionism is racism, about how Israel is an apartheid state, things that are such ludicrous ideas. It's almost as ludicrous as calling Egypt the land of milk and honey. They're ludicrous, absurd ideas. And yet someone 30 years ago planted that seed. They said that Zionism is racism. And some people spoke out against it and other people chose to be silent, but that idea stayed and it germinated. It was a seed that was planted. And over time, that idea was built upon into movements of BDS, college campuses, ideas that Jews in Zion, in the land of Israel is oppressive in an apartheid state. Ideas that, again, 30 years ago were absurd are mainstream ideas nowadays in political parties, whether in England or whether here in America. And so the reason why I share this idea is because Korach's idea, Korach's suggestion was so absurd, and yet it stuck. And that's why the Torah speaks out against it. Because the Torah says you can't allow falsehood to stand. You can't be quiet when someone makes an absurd statement. You have to speak out against it. Because if you don't speak out against it, that idea is going to stick. It's going to germinate. It's going to be a plant, that a seed that's planted, that over time, another person will build on it. Another person will build on it. Another person will build on it. Until eventually it becomes a mainstream idea. That is our great battle of the day and age that you and I are living in. There is falsehood all around us, specifically, and I want to limit it to the land of Israel because I don't want to be political about America. There's falsehood all around us. Statements that are being made, that are continuously being made in mainstream newspapers, on news reports, and in media that you and I are reading regularly. Lies, blatant lies about the land of Israel. And you and I have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to not just not tolerate it, but to actively speak out against it. Because if we don't combat the lies and the untruths, again, that's not a word, but if we don't speak out against those lies, if we don't counter the fake news that's being spread about Israel, then that eventually becomes mainstream in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years from now. And so Korach teaches us a critically important lesson. Vayikach Korach, right? Did Korach think he'd be successful? No. But he also knew that if he planted the seeds of doubt in the Jewish people over time, it would germinate and it would be successful. That is what our enemies are doing about us to this very day. And so I shared with you three ideas. I went a little bit over, but again, I thought that was an important point to make. Three ideas for this parsha. Idea number one, Vayikach Korach. What did Korach take? He took nothing. It was defining him. Korach's fatal flaw was that he was a taker. He was obsessive about accumulating money, not about sharing with other people. An important lesson about how we share, how we use our wealth. Idea number two is we discussed the beautiful idea of what was Korach's mistake, that he believed you had to be a Kohen Gadol in the Beis Hamikdash to achieve a connection with Hashem. That's not true. No matter where you are, who you are, you can achieve that connection with Hashem. That was the legacy of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And idea number three is, did Korach think he'd be successful? No. But he wanted to plant in the hearts and minds of the Jewish people a lie that he was hoping would germinate over time, that while he might not be successful, someone in the future would be. And that is very telling for us as Jews in America. We cannot tolerate lies. We cannot tolerate slander. We cannot tolerate the BDS movement. We have to do everything possible to speak out against it, because what was unthinkable 30 years ago, Zionism or racism, that's an absurd idea, is now mainstream in America. The BDS movement, that Israel is an apartheid state, that Israel is oppressive. These ideas have tragically become mainstream, and we have to stop them in their tracks. We have to speak out against them. So I want to wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos. I want to wish everyone, again, in the merit of Rabbanit Dr. Avigail Rock, our learning should be in his chus, a merit for her Aliyah Neshama on her first Yahrzeit. Everyone should go to the website, avigailrock.com, so we should continue to learn her Torah and to be inspired from her, even though her life was cut so tragically short. And again, I want to wish everyone a beautiful, magnificent Shabbos. Stay safe, and most importantly, stay besimcha.
Thank you.
Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you.